here, and I'm going to ask that our stream's kids make it to their corresponding classrooms. Mic check, mic check. I sound okay there, Dude. I'm good. I'm good. All right. As our kids, the streams are going through our corresponding spaces, I want to say welcome to everybody again. My name is Dan Garlick. I'm one of the leaders here, one of the pastors here at Streams. I see your pastor, Pastor Gary Stiles, is back with us. He was getting some rest and is worshiping with us again this morning, so we're glad to see him back. Welcome back, Pastor. I'm going to continue a message that I started earlier in the last year. Last year, back in the beginning of December, follow the leader. God's will is that we will follow the leader. So I'm going to pray in a matter of minutes, but we're going to continue a series that I started last year, beginning of December, and continue talking about what God's will is in terms of us following Jesus' lead. All right. So I'm going to pray and then we'll get into it. God, thank you for your word. Thank you. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We ask God to the degree that you have a word to speak to your people, that they would hear what you have to say, that they would respond to what you're saying because you're their shepherd and we're your sheep. We hear your voice. We wouldn't follow another. And we would be faithful to trust you with the choices we make day in and day out for the glory of your kingdom's sake. Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, the series of sermons that I preached earlier about following the leader was ultimately about the will of God eternally. It was that all of creation would respond to the lordship of Jesus Christ the King and the church who is the bride of Christ. So, after all said and done, we looked at how God has Christ reign, and alongside Christ is the church. The church isn't an accident. The church isn't just some appendage. The church isn't just something that was an afterthought in the mind of God. It was always God's will, God's plan, that Christ would always rule and just beside him would be his bride. The saving king would have his chosen people next to him for all eternity, ruling and reigning. There are a couple different points I want to bring us back to from the end of that sermon. So if our first slide says there are a couple different things we want to remind you of. First, that trouble and trial are our portion in this life as we wait for the enthronement of Christ. We're going to have troubles and trials. I don't want to lie to you. I don't want to misrepresent what it means to rule and reign with Christ. But in the end of all things, we're going to rule and reign. In the meantime, we're going to have some trials before that happens. Part two, you are called to be overcomers in light of the challenges both current and forthcoming. Our overcoming nature as Christ's church doesn't mean we just fall by the wayside and we just struggle and just drag our feet and struggle. We actually got called to overcome very, very real challenges, some of these trials and situations. Your ability, part number three, your ability to overcome is based upon your daily choices to walk worthy of your high calling. If we were called to rule and reign with Christ, we have to walk in accordance to that on a daily basis. We don't get to wait. We don't reserve our reigning nature, our reigning attitudes for heaven. We start reigning and ruling by our choices we make today. And lastly, you don't overcome by yourself. You don't become an overcomer because you walk this rugged individualistic road because you figure out how to pull your bootstraps up real tight by yourself. The reality is it's done in community. In light of these four points from the last sermon, I want to realize something. It's something I didn't mention because I didn't have time to. Implied in all these issues of reigning and overcoming and tests and trials and day-to-day choices, there's an issue of patient endurance is actually embedded here. There's a patient endurance necessary. We don't overcome by making one choice. We don't overcome by having a kind of faith that's microwave version. Put it in for a minute, victory comes. That's not what this faith is about. I can't say that. I'd be lying to you if I said it doesn't take patient endurance to receive the promises of God. The reality is it's not always challenging. It's not always fun to say that we have to be patient. It's by faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. It's not an accident. A lot of what we're going to talk about is patience, but it's always in the, kind of in the background as it applies to what we're going to talk about both this week and next week. This week we're going to look at one parable in Matthew 13. And if you can turn to Matthew 13 while you can, I think it's really applicable to the time we live in today. Embedded is this underlying notion of patience. But it also has some other things we need to talk about. It talks about there being ultimately two voices, two parties, two groups trying to woo and lead us. This week we're going to investigate how ultimately, as God's people, we are choosing to follow one or follow the other, because we can't follow both. Next week we're going to end up talking about 2 Peter. Briefly, we're going to look at the whole book of 2 Peter next week, but this week as an introduction, we're going to talk about how really there are only two sides. There are only two kingdoms. So, Bill, next slide, as we talk about parables in general. Why parables? What do parables do? Why are they helpful? One, parables are very short and instructive stories. They're a lot like modern day, sermon illustrations. If you've been to church before, you may have heard a sermon illustration. Our pastors in years past has talked about, the tank. You can ride in the tank, on the tank, or beside the tank. It's just a parable is nothing but a way of illustrating a story. So you have some very memorable ones throughout history. But this is a parable is a lot like Jesus's story, sermon illustrations. Parables, they usually make a single central point. There's one point to most parables. It's not a whole lot of things. It makes it real simple and straightforward. That is one major point for a parable. And lastly, about parables, they show the conditions of the listener's heart. At the end of a parable, you get a choice. How are you going to respond to this one central point? It was really obvious and really clear. It's like a pick your own, choose your own adventure story. If you've ever seen those books, or there's actually one on Netflix apparently that I don't know anything about, I'm not going to watch. But apparently, like, you get to pick your own path. And your path you pick in relation to the parable, to the central point, is based upon where your heart is. So ultimately, people get different things from different parables because ultimately, it's more about your heart and your response to what's being said than it is about one definitive quote-unquote answer. But I want to actually challenge you all. We have a response to every single parable. We have to respond. Matthew 13. Just a precursor. This is one of seven parables in this chapter. So in chapters 13 or 14 of the book of Matthew, we see some of the primary teaching of Jesus. There's seven total parables that talk about the message of the kingdom of God. The stories are working together and bringing topics together to focus on a couple different things, but primarily the final state of things on earth at the end of the age. These parables, most of these parables are dealing with one thing. What happens at the reckoning at the end of all time? What is it going to be like when Jesus returns? Now, that can be heavy, that can be unfortunate, but the parable is an opportunity for you to respond in faith to what God is doing. My previous set of two sermons was talking about God's eternal plan was he'd have people to rule and reign with him. That's his goal. His goal is always to have his son reign and be people who have like character, like values, and like commitments to the kingdom of God. That is his eternal goal. Before that goal happens, there has to be a reckoning where we say, this is the end of the game. It's the fourth quarter. The buzzer's rung. Who is going to be those people who will rule and reign with Christ? There has to be a reckoning. This isn't some amorphous, well, maybe I can work towards it after there's no overtime. There's no second chances. When the buzzer sounds, the game is done. And that's when the reckoning happens. So three of these parables is talking about that exact point. What's going to happen when all things find their end? Jesus' first coming was one with great news of great joy for all peoples. The second coming will be great news, amazing joy for some people. Some, not all. But the reality is, as we respond to the parables and choose to live a daily choice and lifestyle, we can predict how it's going to be at the end. The choices I make now will determine how I get received at the end. He's coming back with a reward. He's coming back with a reward. I could come back, he's going to come back and rule and reign in heaven with him forever or not. But I get to pick right now what the end's going to be. So I'm not guessing and hoping and praying and going, oh God, how this is going to end. I get to choose right now with my choices how to respond to what scripture says is really, really clear. There's one reckoning, there's one end, and there's one reward. Matthew 24, 13 verse 24 says, Jesus presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore again, the tares also became evident. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, do you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. For while you were gathering up the tares, you might uproot the wheat with them. Allow both of them to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them to the bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He said, the one who sows the seeds is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as a good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of the fire, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. First and foremost, if you don't hear anything else, our God is a patient God. He's first and foremost patient. If you hear nothing else for this week or next week, know that our God is patient. I say that to say, I'm not going to miscommunicate the will of God or the plan of God, but I will say the character of God is he is patient. He is long-suffering. He does not want to hold our sins against us. He's not looking to judge us or to punish us. He is long-suffering, which means he suffers a long time because of his love for us. That's the very first and foremost point. If nothing else sticks home, that he's patient. Now let's look at the text a little closer. Verse 23 and 24 talk about there are two kinds of seed, right? One produces wheat, one produces tares. Ladies and gentlemen, there are only two kingdoms. There's no like neutral third party. There's no like sort of kind of like middle ground and middle safe space. Like you either are a seed that produces wheat, or you are a seed that produces tares. Now wheat is a productive, harmful, hardy grain that takes time to grow and mature and to be fruitful. Tares are not productive, not fruitful, and a bunch of other things I can talk about some of the agricultural elements of tares. But I just want to say for the very first point that this parable and other parables say there are only two kingdoms. One's God and one's the enemy of God. This is a binary situation. Number two, man can only be loyal to one single kingdom. You can't have a foot in both kingdoms at the same time, because you're either going to respond to the voice of the sower of the good seed or respond to the voice of the sower of the bad seed. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate one and you serve the other, or you are devoted to one and despise the other. There are only two sides. But God is patient and abounding in loving kindness. Point three, our loyalty to one kingdom provides us with exclusive access. I love the book of John. Book of John is my favorite book. It makes it really, really clear that in John 8, it says, why do you not understand me, what I'm saying? He's talking to the Pharisees. John 8:43 specifically says, why do you not understand me? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are your father, the devil. He's talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders who had no interest in actually loving people. Had interest in ruling, controlling, getting fame and fortune, but they had no interest in serving like the Lord Jesus served. Had no interest in submitting like the Lord Jesus submitted. So he called them the father. They called them the sons of the devil. It wasn't their religious piety that made them sons of the devil. It was their inability, their unwillingness to submit to the plan and the will of God, who was a patient, slow to anger, and loving God. So they wanted to be impatient, they wanted to be in control, they wanted to be embarrassed, and they wanted to mistreat people and mistreat the situation. So he says, you are your father, the devil. And he makes it really clear in John 8 that they could not understand or comprehend what Jesus was saying. They were incapable of responding to his voice. Well, the reason was because they don't listen to the Father. They listen to their father, the devil. Correspondingly, in verse 10 and 11 of chapter 13, it makes it clear. This story happens in amidst his teaching. He's talking to a whole bunch of people at the time. When he goes to the initial fellowshipping of the parable in verse 24, the disciples later on said, what's that parable mean? Like, what do all these things mean? What are you talking about, Jesus? The people that Jesus had called to himself had special access to get insight, understanding, and perspective of the meaning of this parable. When you're a son of the kingdom or a daughter of the king, you have access to your father's insight, perspective, and view of things. Because he shares freely with those who are his. The enemy loves to talk and share things with his entourage, but the Father, our God and loving Father, is the exact same thing. Your loyalty determines what access you have. When there are things you don't understand and others do, it might be because you can't really understand. Like, I'm coming from a situation where I was raised in the church. I know what churchianity was about. A lot of churchianity had lots of politics, lots of massaging and maneuvering things. I thought that's how things were supposed to be. But I wasn't a Christian. I went to church. There's a difference, right? Going to church doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. So I grew up thinking, well, you manipulate it, you massage, you kind of put yourself in the best, we get the best parking space, the best seat, the best this, the best that. And it's like, okay, that's how I thought it worked. Until I found out that Jesus came to serve and says, you take the back seat and give somebody else the front seat. Now, I'm not saying they weren't Christians, but I was raised in a churchianity that says the Son of Man came to be served, not to serve. And that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says we should be looking to serve, not be served. Did you promote somebody else above yourself? So when I start seeing people do things sacrificially, I'm just like, is this a power play? Are you sure? You got an end game that means you win at the end? They're like, no, that's not why I do. That's not why I serve first. I serve first because I think that's what Jesus would have me to do. It took me a little while to understand that everything isn't a power play. It's not all about them getting ahead or them getting the most or getting the best or being in front. I learned practically from lots of people, particularly my pastor here, that it actually really isn't about your perception of what people think of you here, what his perception of you is in heaven. So you don't do things openly for people to see. You do things privately for God to. But I didn't first understand. I'm just going like, tilt. Like, why is he doing that? Doesn't make any sense. That's not going to get you any influence, power, position, because I was raised as a non-Christian who went to church to think you do things to make yourself look good. So when I saw the opposite way of it being done, I'm going, I don't get it. How come I didn't get it? Because I didn't understand the lingo, the vocabulary, the values, because I wasn't of that kingdom. Fourth point. Your loyalty in this age determines your destination for the next. Verse 41 and 42. Go up for a second. Good job. So the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth in the sun in the kingdom of their Father. All right? Obviously, you have two very different destinations on which we could talk about fully. A furnace, in this case, was always meant for destruction of something. Those things that were meant to be destructed were the unclean demonic powers of this realm. Matthew 25, verse 41 says definitively that the hell exists for one purpose, to punish eternally those who are the enemies of God, i.e. the devil and his horde. That's what hell is for. It was designed for them. It's called the second death in the book of Revelations. It's the second death. Second death will be itself destroyed after all of Satan's enemies, all God's enemies are in that trap that they can't get out, and then that thing itself will be destroyed again. No one was ever designed to go there, because God is patient and forgiving and merciful. He provided a sacrifice whereby your sins could be washed away and you could receive the fullness of forgiveness because of the cross of Jesus. That applies to all people through all time. The sacrifice of Christ's Son was given so that no human created on earth would ever be separated from God eternally. Because he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. But that blood sacrifice does not apply to the enemies of God. The angels that caused the rebellion, the demons that caused the rebellion, were not allowed to be redeemed. They could not be redeemed. So it was a place set, created for them and only for them. It's called the fiery furnace. But the problem is, if you choose to listen to the enemies of God, you get their same outcomes. Because you reject the sacrifice of the Son of God, and you choose the demonic realities to follow. So people say, how can a loving God send people to hell? It's not the loving God sent them to hell. They followed the enemies of God to the gates of hell and locked themselves in. They locked themselves in the gates of hell by following the demonic activity that they chose not to repent of when God didn't send them there. They chose that because they refused to honor the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and receive wholeheartedly the forgiveness of sins. But I can't make furnace go away. The furnace is there. But I can say God's eternal plan was that you'd rule and reign with God in Christ forever at his right hand. Because you were called a son of righteousness by faith in Christ. But you have to choose your loyalty now, because when the trumpet sounds, the bell rings, the game is over, you can't change sides. You can't change sides, because the only voice you hear is the voice of whichever respective father you have. The fruit of your life will be the reflection of whatever God you served in your living age right now. You can't just say at the end, oh, my bad. That reckoning is final, complete, and total, which is why all three of these primary parables are saying what they're saying. The end is coming. The reckoning is real. What side are you on? It's not just having a temper tantrum. He's just saying, I have been given the right to lead the angels of heaven and make this choice because my Father's put me in that place. It says all judgment has been reserved for the Son. And he's saying, while I'm here right now, please make a choice. John chapter 10 talks about his sheep hearing his voice and a stranger's voice they will not follow. God's desire has always been to lead his people. The Old Testament makes it really clear that before as the Exodus occurred, he led them by a cloud of fire by night and a cloud of smoke by day. They follow the cloud, like it's here. It's like we're gonna follow the cloud. When the cloud stops, we stop. The cloud moves, we move. At the time when they became a settled nation of people who received the impromptu of the heritage of Israel, he said, this is the deal. We're gonna have a temple. That temple is a place where we're gonna say is that the manifest presence of God dwells historically. We're gonna make sure we care for this temple and the rules and society here. But he was gonna lead them through the use of the Torah, through the priesthood, through all the worship sacrifice systems to lead the people. He wanted to lead them. When the temple was destroyed, that was God's way of saying, you're going the wrong direction. Because I can't lead my people without my presence in the midst of them. God's history is to lead his people. So when John says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and another they will not follow, he actually means it. He's actually leading you. He's actually leading us as individuals, as local congregations, as communities to actually follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is there are other voices that are also trying to get your attention, to woo you, to lead you, to guide you, to distract you, to discourage you, to do all those other different things. You have to follow the leader, ladies and gentlemen. But I'm going to have to go back to where I started from. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and he's not mocked. He actually is patient with us. In this text, the primary thing I want to talk about is when you go back to the verse 24 of the text, and it talks about, or 24 through 30, explains, I don't want to pull up any of the tares because it might harm the wheat. He is demonstrating his patience and not bringing a premature judgment. He's waiting for the wheat to bear fruit and for the tares to repent. When the tares respond to the voice of the shepherd and change their stripes, they longer are tares. They are wheat. They become fruitful, productive, and useful in the kingdom. Patience. Patient endurance in trial. Patience enduring trial overcoming happens because people who are trying to live and love and serve God. There are things around us, near us, that frankly trouble us. It doesn't take me long on Facebook, the news, Twitter, or Instagram to find things that are discouraging and frustrating. Things that I can't change. Things I wish that God would remove. I wish there were things around me that I have no impact over would stop impacting me and my family. But I don't get to pick that time. I don't get to pick the time when things that I don't think are right get handled. I have to be patient with the process God's doing in other areas, other arenas, other types of life, and other people's choices. I have to be patient while God works on them so that they too might respond to the voice of their Father and become wheat in God's field. I would love it to just go fix. All of a sudden, all these issues just go away. He's like, son, I'm patient. I am not going to remove them until I absolutely have to. Because I'm giving them every opportunity to respond to the call of repentance and faith in Christ. So that they too would reign with you forever in eternity at my right hand. The thief on the cross only had to get it right the last day. For God's sake. He says, you will be with me in paradise. He has got it right the last day. The last thinking day. You get it right. Because he's patient and long-suffering. When I choose to be impatient with my neighbors or my coworkers or my this or my that or this or that over their poor choices, which I don't think are godly and God-honoring, he's just like, son, you've got lots of patience to learn. Because it's his will that all would come to repentance. But the question just comes down to whose voice are you listening to? Can you determine the two voices? Do you know there are two voices that are speaking to you? One that's trying to sow seeds of love and respect and kindness and caring and compassion and faith and hope and love? Or selfishness and self-centeredness and short-term thinking and all those other things that want to lead you astray? Which voice are you listening to? Which voice are you responding to? Whose kingdom are you serving? And know that if you find yourself right now not serving in the correct kingdom, there's a sacrifice that was given for you to change your allegiance. In worship, the Lord kind of showed me, and I'm wrapping up. The Lord showed me that he's doing an inspection of sorts. If you know, most people who have jobs and work in retail, they all have name tags, right? You can't go any place in any major retail facility and not find someone with a name tag. A name tag is not for the employee. The name tag is for the customer, right? And the management. I watched Jesus come in and get really close to people and look at your name tags. And it's not because he doesn't know your name. He wants to know how you identify yourself. Are you on his team? Are you calling yourself what he calls you? He knows your name. He knows you from afar. He knows you before you woke up this morning and long after you go to sleep tonight. He knows you. The question is, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Are you going to stop calling yourself things that aren't true? Are you going to let somebody else title you when he's given you a title? Are you going to write anything other than what agrees with the word of God on that badge of your heart? Because he's looking at name tags going, okay. He could do it from afar, but he chose to get really, really, really close because he's looking at your heart. There's some people here who need to realize that God has called them a different name than what they call themselves. The throne of your heart, he wants to sit, which means he changes how he calls you, what he calls you, and how he addresses you. Anything other than what he has for you needs to move along, needs to be rewritten. Some of you need things rewritten today. You need to erase whatever that is. Whoever put that name on you needs to wipe it away. And you need to ask him, what's my name? What name did I put on this tag? Since you gave me the tag, you gave me the post, you gave me the job. I'm done. But God's not done. Someone's going to put it on a song of worship to finish our worship with this. But there are people here who may or may not know what kingdom they're in. It doesn't intimidate me nor scare me. You're welcome here. You're welcome here at Streams. You're welcome here in my house. You're welcome in my small group. You're welcome here at all. We're going to welcome you here. But we're never going to stop saying there's a reckoning coming. We love you too much to not tell you that the day is coming where you're going to be required to respond finally and totally as a reigning king and queen with Christ or someone who spends eternity far from God. If you expect us to change the message, you'll be waiting a long time. It's not going to change. Because the Father who sent his son to die for you didn't change the message. That I'm gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. I will not treat them as our sins deserve. That's true because of the cross of Christ. Responding to the cross of Christ is all we're ever asking you to do as someone who may not be in the kingdom of God. For those who are believers, the cross of Christ is all we're asking you to respond to. So if your name says anything other than what he says it is, that's got to go. That's got to be washed away. That has to be made new. To those who don't or are impatient and look at their neighbor and go, oh, God, I wish you'd stop doing that. That means the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, is calling you to turn from your impatient, broken ways and saying you need a new heart again. The cross is the solution for those who don't believe, for those who have the wrong identity, for those who have the wrong fruit. The cross of Jesus Christ is the reason why we can say he's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. If you have need of prayer, if you have need to explain what's this dude talking about, why does he keep talking about cross? If you don't understand, it's okay that you don't understand. Pull someone aside and we would love to explain to you why the cross has changed what God has done in our individual lives. I can give you my story. No one can give you his story. Pastor can give you his story. My wife. Many people here can actually tell you, like, this is what it means practically. I used to be this. The cross changed me into what I am now. For those who are struggling with their own identity, you don't really know who God says you are. Reach out to somebody who says, yo, when I became a believer and I grew in Christ, I figured that wasn't who I was. This is who I am. This is what God is saying to me. This is what God has said to me about my identity in him. Those who struggle with impatience, come to the cross and say, God, I'm not like you. I need you. I need patience in my life. I'm going to close in prayer, but I'm going to ask you to find somebody. Me, Holly, Ed, my wife, our senior pastor, Ken, Kim Raverly. Seek somebody else to have a conversation. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We ask God that parables would be great things for us. Let us all choose to respond to your parable, and we choose accordingly, Father. We love you. We bless you. And we ask that your word would reign supreme in, over, and through our lives, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.